Thanks, Ry. Good morning. Good to see you all today. Thanks for coming to worship on this Father's Day. Do you, by the way, happy Father's Day to all of you dads and grandpas. And do you remember the cartoon BC? Remember that? The guy sits out, you know, he's got one wooden leg and he's just a kind of a scruffy dude. And there was one Father's Day that I cut this out a few years ago, and I just think it's so cool. It's the cartoon, he's sitting out on a hill, and that's the whole entire cartoon, under a tree, writing on his tablet. He's just sitting there. He says this, "Everybody don't all have a father. Some there are whose dads have passed along. Then there's some who couldn't give less bother to family situations, woe be gone. With dads, you cannot just reach out and nab one to pull the family out of its despair. But if for some reason you don't have one, there's one on duty all the time up there." Isn't that cool? Dads, if you're a dad here this morning or even a wannabe dad, I'd invite you to stand. I'd like to pray for you today. Karen, would you come up and do that? I didn't give you a warning, but why don't you do that? If you're a dad this morning, just stand up. Or if you want to be a dad in the future, I'm serious. If you want to be a dad and you hope to be a dad, stand and let's ask God to bless you.
Okay, let's go to prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for you today, God. We are so thankful that you are our Father. And Father, you are a perfect Father. You love us with a perfect love. You always desire the very best for us. And Father, we can just trust you with everything. God, we can trust you with our lives and our finances, with our families. Lord God, our lives are to be all about you. And so, Father, this day we give you glory and honor and praise for being our Abba Father, for being our Daddy who loves us so much. And Father, for these men that are standing right now, Lord God, I would just pray your very best blessings on them. Father, each one is at different points in their lives. Each one has special families around them, whether it be parents or children or nieces and nephews or just friends who are around them, Father, that need godly men in their lives. And so, Father, today I just would ask for your special touch on each one of these men, Lord, that you would help them to be the men that you desire them to be, godly men walking with a gracious, loving Father. Father, just spur these men on to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for their lives, for their uniqueness. And Father, I thank you for those that love you. And Father, if there is any man here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, I just pray, Father, that you would put that on his heart, that it is time to come to you. That, Father, that not another moment would go by that he doesn't just run into your arms, to this loving Daddy who just wants you home. Father God, touch these men as only you can, and I just thank you for each one. Thank you for the lives that they lead. Just cause them to be men of integrity, Lord God. Father, we just thank you for them. Thank you for the families they represent. Just thank you for your graciousness to each one of us today, Lord God. In your precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John 15, chapter 15, page 902 in the Red Bibles, page 902, John chapter 15. Can you hear this morning? We have a bad sound system. This side is not working, only this side is, and so bear with us. Plus, we have one air conditioner out today, so that'll be fixed tomorrow, Lord willing. So fan yourself if you need to fan yourself a little, but we're sure glad you're here in the house of the Lord. And it's certainly cooler in here than it is outside right now. Before I launch into the sermon, I want to talk about the chair raiser that we're doing. We are to date, I just received word yesterday from Lee Anderson, who's up in Tubac, and in the mailbox she said we're all kinds of checks. We're up to 132 chairs paid for so far. And our goal is 200, so we're only 68 away. Isn't that great? Praise God for that. Now, I want to give you a little encouragement this morning, because I know there's some times when the economy is bad and things feel like they're going south. You're saying, well, why are you buying new chairs? Well, I'm telling you why we're buying new chairs, because we have a vision called Touch San Carlos, which is to draw all people, every man, woman, and child, unto a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And last Thursday night in the Facing the Giants movie, he gave a beautiful illustration of why we should buy new chairs. He said, two farmers were in a drought, and God told them, I'm going to send rain. But only one of those farmers went out and prepared the field. Now, which one of those farmers was getting ready for rain? The farmer who went out and prepared. That's us. We're preparing for Touch San Carlos. We're preparing for more people, more and more and more people, to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through this ministry. And you say, well, what about the chairs? Aren't they good enough that we have? Yes, they are. We're hanging on to them. We're going to use them. We already have plans for an outdoor patio in the near future, Lord willing, where we're going to keep these chairs and use them for an outdoor fellowship area that will enable us to continue to minister to the people that God brings us. So why are we buying new chairs? We're preparing for rain. We're preparing for rain in Touch San Carlos. We're trusting God, because God says, do it, and I'll send the harvest to you. The harvest field is ripe. That's why we're buying chairs. And I hope you're preparing for rain by buying some yourself. Karen and I bought four, two for ourselves, two for the future people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're able to do that in some form or another as well, if you're able. And God bless you for your faithfulness in that. Hated by the world. This is the last message in this whole entire series on my relationship with Jesus Christ. After today, we're done with the book of John for a while, and we're going to go to the Old Testament. So today's it. This is part three of this particular message on being hated by the world. We're living in a hostile world. Do you know that? We are. We're living in a world that reacts very, very violently to the message of sin. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus was preparing to ascend after the crucifixion and the resurrection. In Acts 1:8, Jesus was preparing to ascend up to heaven to return to the Father. And he told the believers this. This is very important. Please hear this. It's because it's the foundation of the entire message. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the Greek word here for witness is martyrus. Martyrus. And from that word martyrus in the Greek, we also get the word martyr when someone dies for what they believe. And the reason is, when someone became a witness of Jesus Christ in the early church, quite often they paid for it with their life. They were martyrs who turned into martyrs for what they believed. And the word martyrs soon came to mean far more than just a witness. It soon meant a person who dies for one's testimony. And many did die in the early church because of their witness for Jesus Christ. That's just exactly what Jesus was telling in John 15 to the disciples as he spent that last night together with them at the Passover meal. He wanted to warn them because up until now, they had been given all the wonderful, wonderful promises of God that were theirs to take hold of. They would have inner peace and inner joy as they expressed their faith in Jesus Christ. They would experience power unlimited, being able to do things that even Jesus didn't do while he was here on earth. Down in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, look at that. Verse 26 and 27. The promise comes to them. But when the Helper comes, who we know as the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to his 11 disciples. They will have Holy Spirit energized witnessing, Holy Spirit empowered testimony, but lest they think that it's all going to be easy and without negative reaction, he takes all the way from verse 18 to verse 25 to tell them that the world is going to hate them for their testimony. The world's going to despise them. And the world is going to attempt to persecute them. Look down at chapter 16, just a few verses down, verses 1 and 2. The world's going to despise them and attempt to persecute them. And he tells them in chapter 16, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. There it is. This thing called witness, martyrus, is going to turn into martyr. Jesus is giving them this warning. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've been defining why the world hates Jesus Christ and why it continues to hate those who decide to follow Jesus Christ, who pick up their cross and follow him. Why is it that the world hates the disciples of Jesus? Well, we said 2 weeks ago that the world hates us because we are not of this world. Look again at verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus told the 11, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates us because we're not of this world as disciples of Christ. The world is a realm of evil and it's controlled by the god of this world, Satan. And it's a society full, we know, a society full of wickedness, and the system is all a false religion. And because we don't fit their system of the world, we stand apart from them and we're even hated because of it. That was one reason why the world hates Jesus and hates the disciples of Jesus. The world hates us because we're not of this world. The second reason we talked about last week is the world hates us because they hated the Lord Jesus and we represent him. I get that from verse 20. Look at it with me. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus is applying the same principles to the disciples. If they hated me, he says to them, they're going to hate you because you represent me. You're going to be fully identified with my fellowship, with my suffering, and as I suffered, you're going to suffer too, he's telling them. Peter wrote the exact same thing to the church that was scattered all over the place after Nero's persecution of the Christians. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. And so Jesus says to the disciples here in John 15, don't be surprised. You're going to have the same situation I had sooner or later. Some are going to accept your words, and some are going to hate you for those words. They're going to come after you, and they're going to antagonize you, and they're going to be angry with you. And you may even end up a martyrus, martyred for your faith in what you believe. All right, that's it. Now here's the last point of today. The final point of this whole series. The main point. Why does the world hate us as believers? They hate us because they don't know God. They don't know God. And because they don't know God, they hate the things of God. The world hates nothing more than to be told that it doesn't know God. The Jews prided themselves on their knowledge of God, and Jesus repeatedly told them, "You don't know God. You don't know God." And that infuriated them more than anything else that he would tell them that. Look at verse 21. "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." There it is, right there. Why does the world hate Jesus and the disciples of Jesus? Because they do not know him who sent me. He says they're going to kill you, they're going to persecute you because of me, and they're going to do it because they don't know God who sent me to you. You see, we need to understand that man is born with a rebelliousness in his heart. And man is born with a hatred towards God. And you say, "Well, Rich, there's a lot of good religious people who do a lot of good things in the world. Aren't there? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, "What pagan sacrifice offer to worship, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God." False religion, you must understand, is demonic at its core. We've talked about that the last 2-3 weeks. It's ruled by Satan. Liberalism, modernism, all those things that call themselves Christianity but deny the virgin birth and deny the inerrant verbal inspiration of scriptures, those are not people who love God. Those are people who actually hate God at the core of their being. They're under Satan's control. Whether it's some far-out atheism or it's some superficial liberal Christianity that they call it that, they all hate God. They're at enmity with God, and they are against God. Listen, the churches and the denominations that are ordaining and installing gay and lesbian leaders in their churches and in their denominations and in their pastorates, their immorality testifies to their disobedience to the Word of God, and it testifies literally to their hatred of God Himself. The Jews came along and they highly claimed to know God, yet they hated God in body. He was right there in front of them. Jesus said to them, "You claim to know God and you hate me, and I'm God in the flesh who has come down to you." You see, God, their God was a facade. He was a fake. It was a lie. They didn't love God. Matter of fact, Jesus said over in John chapter 8, "You don't even know God. You are of your father, the devil." Wow. You see, it's wrong, but it happens. The world worships the God who doesn't actually exist. Remember Acts chapter 17? Paul arrived in Athens, and he stood up there on Mars Hill, and he said this. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Here they were, a bunch of people who were worshiping some form of some god, and they even had an inscription to an unknown god among their many objects that they worshiped. And yet they were very, very religious. This is so typical of man's approach to religion. We postulate ourselves to a God who doesn't exist, and then we say, oh yeah, we worship God. We worship God, when in fact we're nothing but atheists at the core of our being. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:7, the believers, he said, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's saying, listen, if man had really known God, they would have never crucified Jesus on the cross. And if men knew God today, they would never continue to put him to open shame and crucify him over and over and over again. But they do that, and that's proof that they don't know God at all. Please hear this. If an individual has never invited Jesus Christ into his or her life and never received him as Lord and Savior, I don't care who that individual is or what he thinks or she thinks that they may know, he has absolutely no knowledge of God whatsoever apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. No individual has ever known God who has rejected Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? No individual, I don't care how religious they may seem outwardly, no individual has ever known God who has rejected Jesus Christ, who is God come to us in human form in the flesh. The reason God is so hated and we are so hated as his disciples is that they don't know God, and they are lulled to sleep by a counterfeit religion which is driven by Satan, the god of this world. Look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now, get the last phrase, they have no excuse for their sin. This is one very, very important verse, verse 22. Jesus says, if I hadn't come and if I hadn't spoken to them, they would not have any guilt at all. But the fact is, I did come, and because I came and I stood right in front of them and I spoke to them and I performed miracles in front of them, they are guilty. They have no excuse for their guilt. Do you know what Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is talking about the sin of willful rejection. You should write that down. The sin of willful rejection. When you have total revelation from God, and yet you have willful rejection of who he is in Jesus Christ. You see, I want you to understand something. The greatest sin that man could ever commit, the greatest sin, is to have all the specifics of God, to have all the revelation about God, and then to reject him. And Jesus said, I've come and I've spoken to you and you've seen my life, and when you rejected me, then you committed the sin of total rejection. They're guilty, he says in verse 22. Your hypocrisy, Jews, is in full view. You can't hide your sin anymore. You proved your sin by spurning me and rejecting me. It's the sin of rejecting God. You see, when the world killed Jesus, they did it in full view of the revelation of God. God in the flesh was right there in front of them. Remember John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus said, I've come and I've spoken to you and you've seen my life and you've rejected me, then you've committed the sin of total rejection. Your hypocrisy is in full view. You can't hide your sin anymore. You proved your sin by spurning me. God in the flesh was right in front of them. His miracles testified to who He was. They heard His words and they saw what He did, and then they killed Him. They crucified Him. It was the sin of willful rejection. I believe this sin is totally illustrated two times in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It's on page 1003. Page 1003. Hebrews 6, verse 4, page 1003. Hang in there with me. This is really, really important. This text is often misinterpreted and misunderstood, I believe. But context proves everything about this truth of this text. Hebrews 6:4, I'm going to read it. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Listen, hear me. When someone has been enlightened in the revelation of God, when someone has tasted the heavenly gift, when they've watched the power of the Holy Spirit at work around them, they've had all the revelation of God, and they have fallen away from that revelation. The writer of Hebrews says there is no way to be restored again unto repentance. Why? Because they've totally rejected God at the point of total revelation, and God can go no further than that. When He's revealed Jesus to you, He's revealed Him. And He's revealed Him to you in His Word. And He's testified of Jesus in the miracles written down for us in Scripture, and all the things that He has said and done. And the writer says here, because they've totally rejected God, they've done it at the point of total revelation, and God can go no further than that. That's not talking about losing your salvation. Get this, hear this. That's how it's often interpreted. This is not talking about losing one's salvation. How do we know that, Rich? Because verse 9 says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. These things are not salvation. Salvation comes later in the chapter here in 6. But verse 4 is about the person who's had full revelation, all the information God can give him, all the insights into truth. He hears it and he rejects it, and he's committed a sin for which there's no remedy. There's no turning back. He's made total rejection at the point of total revelation, and it's all over. It's all over at that point. There's only one sin that can send you to hell, and that's the sin of unbelief in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save you who were lost. Listen. By the way, this same thing is totally illustrated also in Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 31. You might want to write that down. We're not going there this morning. We don't have time. Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 31. It's where Jesus is having another confrontation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees accuse Jesus in the view of full revelation. Remember, Jesus was standing there right in front of them. And the Pharisees accused Jesus of being the son of Beelzebub, the son of Satan. It's the exact same meaning as Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Matthew 12, 24 to 31. Listen, just hear me. People who appear to be religious and people who appear to worship God who've not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they've completely rejected the revelation of Jesus Christ through God the Father. They don't know God at all, and they're hypocrites. And verse 22 says, I'm back in John 15 now, John 15, verse 22 says that their veil has been torn off and their sin is uncovered. He says there, if I had not come and if I had not spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Why would that be? Let's just stop there. Why would that be? If he hadn't come and he hadn't spoken to them, why would they not be guilty? Because there would have been no revelation of who he is as the Son of the living God. But, he says, continuing on, but now they have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Why? Because he's standing right in front of them. And Jesus, friend, is standing right in front of you in full revelation of you today, this morning, right now. Now look at verse 23. Because verse 23 is as clear a verse as ever. Verse 23, Jesus continues, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Doesn't get any more crystal clear than that. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They couldn't hate Jesus and say that they loved God. Jesus showed them that they really hated God too. It's impossible to love God and hate Jesus Christ, the Son. And people who mock Jesus in this world do not know God. In John 5:23, Jesus said, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Crystal clear. Absolutely crystal clear in conjunction with verse 23. So people who persecute the followers of Jesus Christ because they don't know God. And when they hate Jesus, they're hating God the Father as well. Look at verse 24. He says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus says, here, I've displayed the Father in my works, and they've seen the Father working through me, and they've concluded that for some reason I am from hell. They rejected his words, and they rejected his works. You see, when sin reaches its peak, When sin reaches its peak, when a person makes a total rejection about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this to you who are here this morning, and to those of you who may be hearing this on the internet in the future. You have heard the story of Jesus Christ. You've seen what he did and what he was here on this earth, and what he did to show us that he was God. Listen, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're moving towards that place. You're moving towards that place where that final rejection may seal your fate in eternity apart from God in hell forever and ever. And I encourage you this morning, I encourage you to receive Christ as your Savior while your heart is still receptive, while your heart is still responsive, while there's time before you have total rejection of total revelation. Look at verse 25. This is the conclusion of these verses. But the word, Jesus said, that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Those words come right out of the Psalm 35, Psalm 69. David foresaw, prophetically foresaw, that they would hate the Messiah when he would come. Do you know what that phrase "must be fulfilled" means? He says here, Jesus said, but the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. Take out the center part. But the word must be fulfilled. What must be fulfilled? What must be fulfilled? Verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24 must be fulfilled. The fact that Jesus spoke enough words, that he did enough deeds to make them responsible. He did that so that when they hated him, they would be hating him without a cause whatsoever. In other words, God did the most wonderful grace that he could ever do when he erased every reason possible for a man to hate Jesus, everyone. That was an act of grace for God to erase every reason possible for you and I or anyone in this world to ever hate God. And if people continue to hate Jesus, they do it for no other reason than their own heart sin condition. Remember, we started this. Man is born in rebelliousness with a rebellious heart towards God. There's no reason to hate Jesus Christ. God has given us the full revelation of who he is, and we are without excuse. God made Jesus so precious. God made Jesus so beautiful. God made Jesus so pure and so attractive and so holy, so desirable. And if a person goes on sinning and he goes on hating Jesus with no reason but his own sin condition in his own heart. God did everything to save mankind, everything to keep man out of hell. I tell you, there is nothing to make you hate Jesus Christ. Nothing. There's nothing about him that could make you hate him. And anybody who rejects him hates him without a cause. And the world hated Jesus when he was here on the earth. And they hated him because he exposed their sin. He showed them who they were and they didn't like it. He laid open their heart and he bared their hearts and what was in their hearts. And instead of turning to him, they hated him and they turned against him. And the world still hates him today. And the world hates the followers of Jesus today. And it's no different when we choose to live for him. We will experience the hatred of the world. Friendship with the world, James tells us, is rebellion against God. That's what James says. And if you are a friend of the world, then you're no friend of God. Not my words, God's word. John wrote, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be a friend of the world and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live not wanting to offend anybody, and you cannot live wanting the world to be comfortable around you. All of that is just a subtle temptation from Satan. And if you're wrapped up, believer, if you're wrapped up in the world system, you're violating everything that discipleship stands for in Jesus Christ. I just want to say to you today, Christian, as we bring this series to a close, stand up for Jesus. Christian, reprove the world of their sin. Christian, be who God has called you to be and enabled you to be in the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to set you free. Stand up and name the name of Jesus Christ boldly. Confront the world about Jesus. Call it whatever it is, but call it the cost of following Christ as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, unbeliever this morning, who may not have made that choice yet, according to this entire text, the words of Jesus Christ, you are without any excuse whatsoever. You have no excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. You have no excuse for not loving him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You have no excuse. Don't tell me you don't have enough faith. Don't tell me you're not quite there yet. Don't use those excuses. Those excuses are born out of the rebelliousness of a rebellious heart. Don't tell me that you got to wait a little longer and make sure it looks and feels okay to love Jesus Christ. Don't say that, because what you do with Jesus Christ will seal your eternity forever and ever and ever. And if you totally reject him, that's it. You're done. It's hell. It's apart from God. It's eternal, ongoing, spiritual torment forever and ever and ever. Make the right choice today. Choose to repent and receive him as Savior and Lord. Because you have, friend, the total revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got all you need. Move towards him. His arms are wide open. He invites you to come. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, he says, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I'm gentle and humble in spirit. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that who is lost. Acts tells us there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. You must be saved. You can do that today by opening your heart to Jesus Christ. Bow with me. Father, in Jesus' name, that's our prayer today, that there would be no one who would reject you. There would be no one who would be apart from you. There would be no one who wouldn't willingly stand up and say, I follow you, Lord Jesus, with all my life. God, help us to be faithful disciples in a world that seeks to devour us. And help us to be men and women of courage, children of courage, children who are willing to walk the walk and talk the talk, children who are willing to be martyrs, children who are willing to lay down our lives for the love of God, born in us through Jesus Christ. God, do your work in us as we give ourselves wholly and completely to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. We don't have words for this.